Now, I'll explain a little bit more in a second about Amos. But in Amos 2, notice verse 14. Amos 2:14. Therefore, the flight shall perish from the swift. Now, the Lord's talking about how Israel has frittered away her power and God's graciousness to her, wasted it. And therefore, the flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself. Neither shall he stand that handleth a bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself. Neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. Day of judgment. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. You can keep your finger in Amos or put a card there or a pen or something for a minute. But Deuteronomy chapter 1, and we can look at verse 21. Moses is trying to get Israel to go on into the land at Kadesh Barnea. This occurs back in Numbers 13 as well. In Deuteronomy 1, you find an interesting addendum to the story. The addendum to the story in Deuteronomy is that it was not God's idea that they send in spies. God said, go in, all of you, now. And it turns out then that they said, we had a better idea. We want to send in spies first. He said, you're sure? He said, yeah. So they did. And they turned out, as you well know, discouraged. But verse 20, and I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto you, or unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And then they said, well, you came unto me then and had a better idea. But go on down, if you will, to verse 26. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hath hated us, and he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us under the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great, walled up to heaven, and moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we ask your blessing and your help here tonight as we preach for a little while. Appreciate folks coming out on a gray and kind of a slimy night. We pray that you'll bless folks for coming, and we pray that you'd help us see the need here this morning. Tonight, and that you might minister to our hearts in these things. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you'll read, I'll mention more about Amos in a second, but there the courageous man flees naked in the day of judgment, just turns and runs. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, it said there the admonition was to not be discouraged. Well, they had a better idea. And before it's all over, they said, hey, we're discouraged. Our brethren have discouraged our hearts. I want to just talk to you for a while. I have, through the years, put together quite a number of messages on discouragement and such. I have a message on Josiah's encouragement and two or three different versions of discouragement messages. And that comes up often because if I'm right, and I think I am, probably one of your most persistent adversaries. I know the flesh is constantly with you. I know the world is always there. I know the devil is always, you know, planting seeds and such. But I would say that one of the most enduring enemies that any of us have, and probably all of us, is something called discouragement. I mean, there's always something going wrong. There's always something to be discouraged about. I just think that that's one of the things that all Christians at all times have had to deal with. And if this is not a special day and age because it's the perilous times, I would dare say that probably as much as any time in history, even though we're not being persecuted and such, there's probably it's probably more difficult for the average Christian in the mainstream to stay encouraged genuinely about things than maybe ever before. it's a discouraging day. I wouldn't have anybody think that I believe that we're unique because whatever's the case, Christians have always faced discouraging times. I mean, look at the church. Church was midwived into this world and into the midst of the Platonic philosophies of Plato and Aristotle, and right away they were deluged with all the nonsense. Right away, in the first century, the Roman Empire began its official Roman persecutions of the Christians. They were, when somebody was born again as a Christian in the first century, in the second century, they automatically were outlaws. They automatically were deserved capital punishment because it was fully against the law to be a Christian. And so, I mean, talk about being discouraged. And then beyond that, I mean, things went on, and by the 300s and 400s, the church had become more Catholicized. The Catholic Church, as we came to know it, was really pressing down hard, and all a whole bunch of stuff was going on with that. By the time you reached 500 A.D., the Middle Ages had set in, and for the next 1,000 years, the Catholic Church committed genocide against all those that didn't agree with her. And so I say that all Christians at all times have been born into discouraging circumstances. That's true. I wouldn't want you to think that I think that we're, equal to some of the things they've been through. But regardless of saying anything else, these are discouraging times. And again, I would put forth to you that probably one of the things you're going to have to battle, maybe as much as anything else in life, is to fight off the discouragement, to figure out a way to stay encouraged. Again, add to all those things the world, the flesh, and the devil, illness, paying bills, and mother-in-laws and stuff, you know. It's, yeah, I heard a little eep there. But literally every generation of Christians has faced the dilemma. And you either fight on or you lay down and quit, right? And so I want to talk to you about that. The title of the message tonight is Lessons on Encouragement. I want to take it from the other end of things. And the idea is that you ought to be able to stay encouraged. Now look, folks, I think encouragement, as men have come to know it today, is a little bit light in the loafers. I think it's got, lace on its underwear or something, because it's become a thing where, it's all hugs and, you'll be okay, and, empty, vapid words that don't mean anything. But nonetheless, we got to figure out a way to stay encouraged in that way. And so I want to talk about that for a little while. Let me begin by saying the first thing. I'd like to say that the root word of both discouragement and encouragement is courage. I know that's really deep, but just try to get a hold of it, But I mean, when you start with this, I mean, the root of encouragement and discouragement is courage. And when Israel was discouraged at Kadesh Barnea, it wasn't a small thing. I mean, it was a tragedy. It was the fact that they could have had a major victory. The entire course of the nation could well have been different. But instead, they pitter-pattered around and appointed their spies, and the spies went in, and by the time the spies got back, 10 were bad and 2 were good, as the song says, and everybody listened to the majority, and nobody wanted to go in but Joshua and Caleb. And so the people had sat around and had gotten discouraged, and then they claimed the brethren had discouraged them. But it was a major thing. And when Moses encouraged Joshua, and when David encouraged himself and the Lord, it was not some silly pep rally. It was not some hug fest, some, let's pat each other on the back and say empty words to each other, send each other a card, encouraging one another. It's not like that. It's not like a Amway rally where it's just getting everybody worked up to move forward and stuff. It's not like that. I always think about, we used to go to the, well, we still do when we can, the Olson's cabin, they used to have a one of those dumb fish, toy fish on a plaque, and you push the button, and what it says, don't worry, be happy, sings the little song and stuff. Well, to me, that's what encouragement is these days in mainstream Christianity. You know, don't worry, be happy. Oh, shut up. That's not encouragement. That's not encouragement. Courage. Courage is undermined when somebody is discouraged. And courage is imparted where somebody's encouraged. And I bring that up, and then I'll bring you back to Amos chapter 2 for a second. Amos chapter 2, the text where it's talking about what used to be essentially a strong, powerful army in verse 14. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift. The swift are strong and fast, but they're going to come to a day where, you know, they don't want to even flee. They're not swift anymore. And the strong shall not strengthen his force. I mean, to be strong, the strong have to work to stay strong. And apparently, through the time, these folks have allowed things to slip and slide, and so they're not even strong anymore. Neither shall he stand that handleth a bow, and he that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away. And that leads me to say that, you know, courage is an attribute in flux. It's like flowing water or something, you know, in and out of a pool, where if the water ceases to flow in, it still continues to flow out. And if the pool's not being refilled, then pretty soon there's going to be no water left. And that's, to me, what courage is. There's an ebb and flow to it. And somebody that's strong and courageous has to work to stay strong and courageous. And in the end, I'm saying that courage is the root of both encouragement and discouragement. This guy's courage ran out, and so when the day comes of judgment, he turns and flees, even if he has no clothes on. And I'm saying that of all times today, I believe there's a systematic discouragement of Christianity. When you stop and consider that, you know, the basis of our strength is the Bible. And I know this is old saw for you guys here, but when you stop and consider just how badly treated the Bible is. I mean, think about Kadesh Barnea, where these folks had victory before them and they just wouldn't go in when the Lord said go. And the Lord encouraged them to go, but the more they pandered around and pity-pattered around and waited, the more discouraged they came. And sure enough, pretty soon the devil sent a real obstacle for them, and they were wholly discouraged and they never went in, at least not at that time. My point is, folks, that I think there's a systematic discouragement of Christianity today. I think it's something you're going to have to walk against the grain on at all times, because no matter where you can turn to Textus Receptus, somewhat pro-King James preachers, and you're going to eventually hear stuff coming out of their mouth that takes your confidence away from the Bible. And I don't know how you can be encouraged if they start removing the Word of God from you, which is exactly what's happening. Think about how few preachers there are to be found. I mean, you know, you can go on Final Fight and find a few. But when it comes to looking around your town and finding more than just one or two here or there or yon, there just really aren't to be found. Well, you know, how are God's people supposed to take courage when nobody stands and when nobody preaches, right? It's a discouraging day. The Bible says that men are destroyed for lack. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. All you have to do is look around and listen to folks talk and read a Bible study once in a while somebody's put together, and you realize that folks really know very few things about God anymore. There's very little true Bible knowledge. After all, they've had the Bible removed. They have no confidence in the Bible. So my point is, there's been a systematic discouragement that's taken place in Christianity. It's the devil's appeal. I mean, yea hath God said, the first thing ever out of his mouth, yea hath God said, That was to remove confidence and courage to stand for Adam and Eve. And so the devil encouraged Eve in a bad thing, and then Eve encouraged Adam in a bad thing, and things went downhill fast. But it's a systematic discouragement. Where do you find the truth if you don't find it in the Word of God? Where do you find the truth if you don't find it in church? Well, you really can't go to Rush Limbaugh. That just doesn't work. He's got some things, sure, but as far as living a godly life, or for that matter, even being saved, I don't hear him say a single thing. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is courage is not a self-maintenancing attribute. Where somebody is in courage, you're actually imparting courage to them. How would you do that without a Bible? How would you do that without truth? How would you do that without preaching? How would you do that without applying yourself to learn the Bible, to memorize the Bible, to think about the Bible, to try to understand the bits and parts that you don't understand? How could you be encouraged? At the same time, discouragement happens when courage is taken away. And at every turn, I said something about it this morning, but at every turn, we're now sending, and for quite some time now, it's been a couple of generations now, send Christian young people off to go to Christian school instead of secular school, and they still come out with their faith torn down. Because the first thing that happens is people start picking at the Bible. And you send them away at 18, and you think they'll be okay. There's a protected environment. It's not a protected environment. And so my point, folks, is that encouragement, courage is the root of both discouragement and encouragement. And when you encourage somebody, you're actually putting courage in, giving them a reason to go on. And when you're discouraging them, you're taking it out and giving them a reason to quit. And so with that thought in mind, let me just go to the next thing. I think you should beware of what kind of courage you get. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 31, since we're, and you can leave the Amos passage. But Deuteronomy 31. Now, I can't imagine that this is some unthought of, unexperienced subject for any of you. I mean, with raising kids and paying bills and job stuff, and you're experienced enough in church and stuff to know that things happen. But, I mean, surely part of the battle could be easily described for you, that you have fought to stay encouraged in the work and to continue to go forward and go on. I just know for Marcy how, you know, especially early on when the first kid came along, we were homeschooling, and so she's pioneering, you know, all these things for the first time herself. She's never taught algebra before, but now she has to. And so she's learning right in front of Seth as he's going through homeschool. And I know at times how hard it was for her to go forward because it was discouraging. And sometimes it didn't seem like she was getting anywhere, and sometimes she thought she was doing a bad job. She wasn't. But surely there are things like that in your life where an intimate part of the Christian life where you've been at times wondering, you know, how you're going to go on and finish this thing. And a lot depends on whether you're encouraged or discouraged. And frankly, I mean, it gets down to it, this thing with courage. I said this morning, I think somewhere along the way we kind of lost the sense that it takes guts to be a Christian. It takes guts to be what you're supposed to be. And somewhere along the way it's become a frillified, you know, penny waste type system where, you know, we're supposed to listen to Joel Osteen and get something out of it. And I got news for you. There's nothing there. it's just stupid words. And that is not encouragement. You're not having courage imparted to you listening to Joel Osteen. And I'm not saying you are. In fact, I hope you're not. But the second thing I have to say is I hope you'll beware of the kind of courage that you get. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. And Moses is getting ready to turn this thing over to Joshua. And he says, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua, said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them. Thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Twice, be of good courage. There are about 16 times in the Bible where somebody's admonished to be of good courage. Now again, if courage is guts, and being encouraged is having courage imparted, and being discouraged is having courage deleted, then it should be said along the line here that maybe you need to make sure that you get the right kind of courage, because if it emphasizes 16 times that there's good courage, I think I can name some bad courage as well. Did you know this world, folks, is full of people that are brave as lions? I mean, when you start thinking about the tunnel rats in Vietnam, I don't know if you've ever read anything about those things, but those guys were, talk about brave as badgers, man alive, those guys were something else. But you know, at the same time, you have suicide bombers. I would say it takes guts to strap dynamite around your middle and walk into a crowd with your finger on a button and then following through. Now, whatever you can say, I know, and there's a cowardly element to it, and it's murderous and barbaric and all those things, but you got to admit the kamikaze pilots had guts. Yet to say they were courageous, right? I mean, it's one thing to charge into the teeth of machine gun fire. I don't know how they did it. I've never figured out how somebody had the courage to stand 100 yards from a line of men and allow them to shoot at you while you shoot at them with nobody ducking and nobody getting on the ground. I do not understand. I can't imagine the kind of courage it took to stand there and reload with a rod and a ball and just one shot and reload and one shot and reload. Meanwhile, guys are getting their heads blown off on each side of you. I can't imagine what it took to stand there. There are guys in this life, there are people in this life, they're as brave as lions, man. You know me, I don't have any fealty towards what's going on now, but you have to admit that a guy standing up in public and saying he's secretly a girl, well, I'm sorry, that takes guts. It may be twisted, it is. It may be perverted, it is. But it takes guts. And what kind of, where do you get those guts? Well, you get those guts by being taught, apparently, for your whole life, perverse, perverted, whacked out stuff. And pretty soon, if you're not careful, you wind up with the kind of courage that's certainly described as bad courage. Now, the Lord says, be of good courage, it says. The devil encouraged Eve in a bad thing. Eve encouraged Adam in a bad thing. Didn't take long for Lot to be encouraged in a bad thing. Ham, at some juncture or another, I suppose it may have been a voice whispering in his ear. I've often wondered about that. You have a family, eight people on an ark, and one of those eight is a queer, a sodomite. Stop and think about that. Somebody was whispering in Ham's ear, right? My point, folks, is that you need to be sure that you're encouraged in good courage. I used to be a little skittish at first when we first started putting bumper stickers on our cars, you know, scripture stickers, just a little, you know. Used to feel self-conscious a little bit. But then I started noticing the kind of T-shirts that some people wear. Some of the things that you see written on T-shirts. I mean, I saw a girl at Costco not too long ago. And honestly, I probably should have gone and gotten in her face. Because it was despicably vile. And, that's the wrong kind of courage. But there are people in this life that are bold as lions with the wrong things. And I want to just say that you need to aspire to the right kind of courage. And there's a choice involved. And there's a process involved. There's an issue of training your mind to accept some things. I mean, like I said, by the time they get done with kids that go off into preschool and the San Francisco public school systems, by the time they're third and fourth graders, they have some perverse, twisted ideas. And they're there for good, apparently, but they're given bad courage. And so I would encourage you to make sure that you are careful of what kind of courage you get. People jump out of airplanes and bungee jump and put on flying squirrel suits and jump off mountains. That's amazing to me that people do that. Now, I don't think any of them weigh 250 pounds, but I just, wow. And folks, I don't need that kind of courage. I don't, Arctic, Antarctic expeditions, I ain't going. I don't need that kind of courage. It takes a special kind of guts to take on Mount Everest. Well, they can have it. I am not interested. But I'd like to know that if the day ever came that I had the chance, and I needed to stand in front of the king to say, "Thou art the man," I'd like to think that I had that courage. But you know what? If I don't take any action to go to the streets where I live to face the people there, I'm not going to develop that kind of courage, right? Beware of the kind of courage that you get. Let me say something else. Looking back to Deuteronomy chapter 1 again for a second. And there in Deuteronomy 1, you find where those folks claim that they have been discouraged by their brethren. And the Lord told them, "Fear not, neither be discouraged," in verse 21. I would like to say that encouragement is just as systematic as discouragement. In Deuteronomy 1, the folks stand at Kadesh Barnea. The Lord gives them a direct order, promises them victory, and they say, "We have a better idea." And they fiddle-faddled around and they waited. They appointed 12 spies. The spies went in. There were 40 days involved. So they sat on their backsides for 40 days while those 12 men went in. And those 12 men, they all saw the same thing. And yet 10 came back and said, "Oh, buddy, we can't go." And 2 said, "We can absolutely go. But I hope you'll see in that, you know, we talk about this passage where there's a way to get discouraged by sitting around and not obeying. You should also see that encouragement works the same way. You cannot sit around. The best thing to do is be told to do something and go forward and do it. Right? Encouragement is just as systematic as discouragement. You sit around lazy, you don't follow through, and you know what's going to happen. You're not going to be a solid, steadfast Christian if you move, if you go forward, even when you don't want to. If you take the small steps, the bigger steps are easier to take. What about the day when it really comes to a point where you are faced with a genuine a circumstance where it takes genuine spiritual courage to stand? It is not overcome by allowing yourself to have small, little death by a thousand cuts defeats along the way where you just can't summon the courage to witness to that guy at work. You just can't summon the courage to go confront Aunt so-and-so. And my point, folks, is that courage is built by going forward. And courage is lost by not doing anything with what you know you should. And that's what happened with the folks at Kadesh Barnea. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 8. Verse 38. Where it says this, and again, this is Moses is now, it's plainly that Moses is not going into the land. And it says there, "But Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in therefore thither, and encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it." Okay? You must be encouraged in spite of other people's failures. Moses, and he's still remembered as a great man of faith, and he was, but insofar as smiting the rock, when he should have spoken to it, he failed. And that failure cost him the capability of leading Israel into the land. And so the Lord says, okay, sorry, Moses failed, line's drawn, and the answer is no. So encourage Joshua. Joshua had to be encouraged, and in spite of others' failures, he had to be encouraged because he had to go on. He had to take responsibility for his own actions and for what the Lord gave him, in spite of the fact that Moses had failed in that thing. These discouraged Christians in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, they blamed their brethren for their discouragement. They said, our brethren have discouraged our hearts. The brethren weren't their problem. In fact, 10 of the brethren said we can't go, but 2 of the brethren said they could. Discouragement and encouragement arises out of seeing the same circumstances. It has to do with the hearts of those two men. And those two men saw the same things the 10 saw. They saw the same giants, the same cities, and everything else. They saw the same obstacles, and yet they came and said, man, it's a great land, let's go get them. They were encouraged, but the other 10 said, oh, no, we can't do it. And the rest of the people listened to them. You must be encouraged in spite of other people's failures. You learn that real quick in the Christian life, because you don't have to walk very far to find somebody that fails. And, you know, there's always the excuse where, you know, somebody's so discouraged by some preacher or missionary or somebody's failure. Maybe it's moral, maybe it's spiritual, maybe it's ministerial. And they use that as an excuse. I just want to say I learned that I had to get through that. The guy, I won't call his name, I don't want him to find his name on the internet, but the guy that helped, you know, when I was coming out of the Southern Baptist, when I was searching for something, the guy that helped me get squared away, get right, introduced me to Dr. Ruckman, and I became first familiar with PBI and all those things through him. As I got to know him a little bit better, there were some issues that he had, there were some moral issues that he had, and there were some monetary issues that he had. In fact, I wound up being one who he owed money. And in the end, you know, like I said, that money I never saw again. But I had to get past his failure and be encouraged in spite of the discouraging things I saw in his life. By the way, the first pastor that I ever had after I became a Bible believer, the best choice that I had in the town we were in before I went to PBI was a fundamentalist pastor. And he was a King James Bible believer, I think, kind of. Maybe he was a kind of, I'm not quite sure. But he'd had Dr. Ruckman in and at one time. And so we went to that church, and I was only there for a few months. But the first pastor I ever had that, you know, was a Bible-believing pastor, I learned after I went to Bible school, he had been tangling with the teenage girls in the youth department for years. Well, what's Brother Stevens going to do? Well, Brother Stevens has got to go on, right? And there's a couple things there. I mean, there are two people that were major impacts for a time in my life, and I had to go on. And frankly, there came a time, you know, I went through PBI, and at the end of, you know, my tenure at PBI, of course, Marcy and I came right up here in 87, and among other things that happened were that after we left, some things kind of got twisted at Bible Baptist down in Pensacola, and Dr. Ruckman and his associate pastor got twisted, and it happens that they were married to sisters, and the sisters' father was in charge of the bookstore, and there were some issues in the bookstore with the money. I've always heard, what I've heard is that it stops short of saying that he misappropriated money, but the accounts just didn't fit. And so there was all this stuff going on. In the end, the associate pastor and his wife and Dr. Ruckman and his wife split off from each other. And so here I am in Minnesota, a year deep in the ministry here, and people are calling me from both sides. And one side says, Dr. Ruckman is old and senile. He is done. I mean, his mind is gone. He's just a shattered wreck. He's not a shadow of the man he used to be. And of course, we, you know, it's not as simple as getting on the internet and finding out then as it is now. And so it was impossible for me to tell how things were going from here. And so one of the things I had to do, while those things turned out not to be true at all, I had to face, okay, what happens if Doc has lost his mind? What happens if Doc really is senile and is off his rocker now? And the answer was, well, the book that he taught me is still right. And the calling that I have from God is still true. And so there's nothing for me to do but go on and encourage myself in the venture the Lord has set me in. And I guess my point is that I had to learn, kind of had to deal with this thing early on, where turns out, of course, Doc lived another 25 or 28 years, whatever it was. But still, early on, I had to face the possibilities that, okay, maybe he did mess up. And he didn't. But if he had, I think I'd still be here. My point, folks, is that you must be encouraged in spite of other people's failures. You cannot use your brethren as an excuse. They may be jerks. They may have fallen flat on their face. They may have made a spectacular fall. I don't know, but you can't use that as an excuse. You have to be encouraged in your own right. I'd like to say this in Deuteronomy chapter 3, where this all began, was that courage is the root of both discouragement and encouragement. And again, Christianity seems to have lost the edge and the understanding that it should, and it does, take guts to be a real Christian. The second thing was the beware of the kind of courage that you get, because there's some bad courage out there. And you may wind up brave as a lion in something that's completely stupid that's going to ruin your life. How much courage does it take to mix drugs together and experiment? I can't imagine. I can't imagine. Right? But people do. People do all the time. It's bad courage. I'd like to say that encouragement is systematic as discouragement. The more you systematically put in of the Word of God and of the truth, the more encouraged you'll be. And the more you allow yourself to be drained of what gives you courage without replacing it, the more likely you are to fall. I'd like to say that you have to be encouraged in spite of others' failures. Here's a great truth to me. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 3. Go down to verse 28. And again, but charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. I draw from that a lot depends on one encouraged man. If there was one guy in Israel in that day that needed to be encouraged, if nobody else was, it was Joshua. And I tell you what, one encouraged man goes a long way. You can't allow one guy's spectacular moral fall or spiritual fall to ruin everything for you, but you can sure hook your wagon to somebody that's rightfully encouraged and goes on. I just want to say, you ought to be the guy that makes the difference. You ought to be able to find a place where you can be encouraged and stay encouraged. You may not be winning a whole ton of souls to Christ, but if you're doing right, you can find a reason to stay encouraged. And a lot depends on one encouraged man. Joshua was the man. Look, if you will, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, 1 Samuel chapter 30. And in a moment of time, I mean, things turned south on David really bad. And not only his wives were stolen, but all of his men's wives were stolen. They started talking about killing him. And it says there in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." A lot depends on one encouraged man. A visitation program is ruined if there's not one encouraged man, at least one. A church is shot where everybody's discouraged and nobody will allow themselves or will gird up themselves to be encouraged. A lot depends on one encouraged man. My Christianity has not hinged on Dr. Ruckman. But I, as much as people hate him for his attitude and all those things, I sure appreciate the fact that he stood by the book the whole way through. I mean, he never gave an inch to anybody on any of it whatsoever. You say, well, you know, I know you've heard him rant and rave. I know you've read the lists and all that kind of stuff and all the names and all those things. But I tell you what, he fought until he went to the grave. And there's a lot. I still say that had it not been for Peter Ruckman, the King James bandwagon would be a lot emptier today. And I just want to say that there's a lot that depends upon one encouraged man and one encouraged woman. I can say this further. You're already there. 1 Samuel, I'm not. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And maybe this is a continuation of what I was saying earlier, but 1 Samuel chapter 30, it's here somewhere. I just had it. I know it didn't come out of my Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, notice, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." I mean, somebody has to have an anchor. And all the rest of those men were ready to tear their hair out. They were ready to kill their leader. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. What did that mean? Well, he summoned the courage from somewhere. He went to prayer and got some guts to go up and follow. Or he went to his Bible and found the guts to get up off his knees and go chase down those folks that stole his wives and his men's wives and kids. But somebody has to have an anchor. When the world is swaying, the boat is rocking, and you know, everything is falling apart, somebody has to be able to get on their knees and get in a Bible and find a place of stability that you can anchor to and be steadfast, so somebody else has something to anchor to and be steadfast. That first battle of Bull Run or First Manassas in the Civil War, you know, looks like the day's lost for the Confederates, and Jackson rides up to the brow of the hill and brings his men in there and says, "Stand fast," and just standing immovable. And Bernard B., who got killed in that battle, says, "There stands General Jackson as a stone wall. Go form on him." And that was the end of the line, and that was a line that didn't move the rest of the day. But somebody has to be the anchor. Chamberlain and his men for the Federals were the men that held the end of the line at Gettysburg. And I mean, they experienced one charge after another, and finally they just beat everybody back until nobody was left to come at them. But I mean, they held the line. Somebody has to be the anchor. And brother, it might as well be you. And nobody ever said we don't need more than one anchor. We can use 150 anchors here. But there's no need for us to drift. And you won't drift if you'll stay encouraged. If you'll think of encouraged as having more guts than less. Look at something else real quick. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. I'm closing this down here pretty quick. Second Chronicles 15. I may have said First Chronicles the first time. Second Chronicles 15. Second Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 1. Now this is Asa. And Asa was one of those guys who was a mixed bag of tricks at the end of his life. But there for a while, he was a good king. For instance, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Benjamin and Judah, Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest, without the law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words, those were words that came from the prophet Oded's mouth. Those words came from God. Those were God's words. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols. But he took courage. He was encouraged. I want to say that encouragement centers on the Word of God. If you can't believe the Word of God, you can't believe nothing. And encouragement centers on the Word of God. Word of God and prayer, but encouragement centers there. Now, maybe you've wrestled with discouragement. I don't know. It's easy to look at a sequence of things that happens that isn't all that appealing, and to just decide because things are going that direction that it's just time to lay down and see what happens. And that's the wrong thing to do. Folks, I mean, more than one man needs to be responsible for his own encouragement. And more than one man needs to be an anchor. And one woman as well. But take upon yourself to encourage yourself. Amen? I can tell you this, the brethren need the brethren. Look in one more passage. Look in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. The brethren need the brethren. Seems like more and more. It's doesn't seem like much of a treasure to folks in general today. The strength, the courage that the brethren can help impart. Folks are very quick to forsake the assembling of themselves. I think it's sad. I think it's sad because there's strength to be had together. And you start reading about, what is that, Proverbs 30, about the conies and the ants, and how, you know, the locusts, how none of them are strong, and it calls them people in the Bible, but none of them are strong, but they're in swarms. They're together. They never go at something singly. And there's something to be said for that, folks. You should be encouraged in each other. Look in Acts 28. Go down to verse 15. Paul has been arrested. He's headed off to prison. By the time he's all done, this is said and done, he's going to have his head removed from him. In Acts chapter 28, go down to verse 15. Notice, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns whom Paul saw. He thanked God and took courage. Here's Paul and been arrested and going to trial before Caesar and all those things. And when the brethren show up, he takes courage. That's the apostle of the Gentile that takes courage because the brethren show up. Are you better than him? People are awfully flippant with sometimes how they treat church, with how they treat their brethren. They offend their brethren without blinking an eye, and they're willing to forfeit fellowship with them without too much thought. And I tell you what, we need each other more than we know. If we can't stick together believing what we believe, folks, who can? And you're not going to do any good out there alone against the elements. It takes the brethren to encourage. The brethren need the brethren. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father,